Hello, friends. Welcome back to 1 Corinthians, and I hope you're enjoying this book as much as I am. If you've ever taken a class in argumentation, debate, or even advertising, you've probably learned the persuasion methods of the ancient Greeks. We still use the old Greek words to describe them, ethos, pathos, and logos. And no, those aren't the names of the three musketeers. Corinth was well known for debate. As a center of travel and commerce, various doctrines and philosophies would inevitably end up in Corinth. There were so many ideas floating around that the Corinthians had become connoisseurs of debate. So, how do you preach the gospel to a city full of logic and debate? Let's jump in at verse 1. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul didn't show up in Corinth as a philosopher or a salesman. When he came to Corinth, he made the decision to simply preach the simple message of the cross. The gospel of the crucified Messiah would be his sole focus and passion. Verse 3, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul's message was not based on overwhelming listeners with powerful appearance or with persuasive presentation or even with wise words. Paul didn't have a lot of self-confidence when he spoke. Instead, he spoke with fear and trembling. And that was the great source of his strength, his very weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul tells his readers, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." In his weakness, Paul was strong because he relied on the power of God. But what about ethos, pathos, logos, and D'Artagnan? Sorry, Three Musketeers joke again. Second time I've done that. All right, I'll stay away from it. Anyway, Paul renounced the traditional rhetorical tools. Why? Because he knew that the Greeks and the Jews in Corinth would not respond to the gospel without the power of the Holy Spirit working on them. Now, Paul didn't give up entirely the use of rhetoric. In Acts 17, we see him use rhetoric in his speech in Athens. He used rhetorical arguments before kings and rulers, but he didn't rely on them to win people to Christ. As Christians, our job is to share the good news. It's the Holy Spirit's job to demonstrate his power unto salvation. Why? Verse 5, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Preaching centered on human wisdom, on emotion and personality and entertainment, will yield a response, but not to the kingdom of God. When churches rely on these tools, they're drawing people to a circus of smoke and mirrors. What we draw them in with is what we draw them to. If we use entertainment and gimmicks, we must continue to use entertainment and gimmicks to keep them. Paul's message was full of wisdom, just not the world's wisdom. Verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Paul knew that the wisdom of God could not be recognized by man, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul calls it a mystery, hidden in ages past, but revealed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This mystery was God's plan of salvation through the crucified Messiah, a salvation for the entire world. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Had the enemies of God known the victory of the cross, they wouldn't have joined together to orchestrate the death of Jesus. But God revealed that he was the true conductor, working the evil plots of man and demonic forces together for greater good, the salvation of mankind. Verse 10 continues, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. You don't know me. It's pretty cliche by now, but it is true. I can guess what a person is thinking, but the better I know the person, the more accurate I can be. But the only person I can truly know is myself, unless someone chooses to reveal themselves to me. And the same is true for God. We can't know the mind of God unless He chooses to reveal Himself to us. And that is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. We can know the mind of God because He's given us His Spirit. Every believer has the Spirit of God dwelling in them and can understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And that is great news. The Spirit of God is active in every believer, teaching us, guiding us, revealing Himself to us. But the same cannot be said for those who don't believe. Verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person who does not have the Spirit of God walks through life without the guidance of God. They have their conscience to guide them, but let's face it, our consciences can be altered and too easily flat out ignored. The person without the Spirit lives life only in the natural world. The natural world is where we live, eat, sleep, work, play. We all live in the natural world, but the believer also lives in the spiritual world. God isn't displeased with our eating, our work, or play, but His wisdom should guide us even in how we interact with the material world. That is why it's wonderful that Paul ends his chapter reminding us that we have the mind of Christ. So join us next time as we jump into chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians on Through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.